personal revival and national revival is dependent on one group of people. That group of people is God's people. It is dependent upon this group right here, God's people. The text says, if my people, which are called by my name, there's conditions for that group of people, that if that group of people would get serious about this text in 2 Chronicles 7, God would hear from heaven. And God would react. God would respond to his people if they would get serious about his word. It's interesting to me in this study that the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles chronicle for us or record for us the building of the temple of God under King Solomon. Remember, David in his day wanted to build a temple, and God said, David, in your lifetime, that's not going to happen. But we're going to give that responsibility to your son Solomon, and in Solomon's lifetime, I'm going to give him the instruction and the tools and the provision to build a temple for me. And so the first number of chapters in 2 Chronicles are about the building of the temple of God under King Solomon. The temple was completed and Solomon dedicated it to the Lord in chapter 6. What did we do today? We just dedicated something to the Lord that the Lord gave to us that belongs to him. We just dedicated it to the Lord. He knelt down, Solomon did, before God's people, and he prayed a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 14 through 39. Now, I've heard 2 Chronicles 7, 14 preached a number of times, and so have you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. But what struck me is that instruction in chapter 7 is on the heels of them dedicating something to the Lord. And I want you to look at Solomon's prayer and God's full answer to that prayer. I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and look at verse 24 with me. These were glory days for Israel. Under the leadership of Solomon, the wisest man in all the world at the time, these were glory days. The temple is being built. They have a place to worship. But in the midst of all that, Solomon understands that what is a blessing today could be gone tomorrow. And so Solomon states in verse number 24, "And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house," the house, the temple, "then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers." Solomon was under no spiritual illusion here. Solomon knew people. Solomon knew his own heart. Solomon knew that there's a tendency. We are prone to wonder. And Solomon knew that. And so Solomon poses something to God here. And he says, God, if when your people sin, and if they turn to you and they return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven. Or from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people. Look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk. And send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, If their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven and thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Here is Solomon's prayer. I got a question for you. Do you see any similarities between Solomon's prayer in chapter 6 and what God says in chapter 7? Solomon says, Lord, if your people go down a wrong road, and Lord, you send pestilence, and you send famine, and you send diseases, and you send grief into their lives, Lord, if they turn and if they pray and they humble themselves to you, Lord, won't you heal them? Lord, won't you bring back rain to the land? Lord, won't you respond essentially in mercy? That's Solomon's prayer. Then we get to chapter 7. And we get to chapter 7 and we get to verse number 13. And now God is speaking. And God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek God's my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's one thing for Solomon to pray it. It's another thing for God to say it. Solomon was praying this way, that Lord, I know the bend of me. I know the bend of your people. I know, Lord, that we're going to sin. I know that we're going to turn from you. Lord, would you, if they turn back, if they pray, if they seek your face, would you show mercy? Would you respond to them? And God comes back in chapter 7 and says, yes, I will. If my people, my people here is the people of Israel, of course. These are people who are called by his name. These people of Israel would become arrogant in their lifetime. They would turn from God. And it's important for us to understand that God sent warnings to them and said, listen, you have to turn to me. Otherwise, this temple that you have, this temple that you're celebrating and dedicating and enjoying, understand that it won't be there forever. If you don't turn to me, if you don't pray and you don't seek my face, then I'll take that temple away from you. Ooh, that's strong. Look at verse number 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, 400 years later, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. As one writer said, they had developed a temple theology, but not living the Christian life theology. Oh, let's go to the temple. Oh, let's rejoice in the temple. And God said, amend your doings. Change your lifestyle. Confess your sins. Just going to the temple doesn't do it in my eyes. Verses 21 and 22, look at it with me. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In fact, let's start with verse number 19. But if you turn away, 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Can that happen in our lifetime? Can we turn away and serve other gods and worship them? Then, verse 20, will I pluck up
by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all the nations." What they had just rejoiced in chapter 6. All that the Lord had blessed with the temple in chapter 6. God says, if you don't stay true, I'll cast that temple aside. That temple will just be a byword. It'll be a proverb. Verse 21, "And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." 400 years after the temple was dedicated, God allowed the foreign nation of Babylon to come in and utterly destroy the temple. By the way, it didn't happen just on one occasion. It happened on two occasions, where God said, this has been built, but you're not serving me. Away with it. And he allowed the enemies of God to destroy it, so that people would come to Jerusalem and say, why was the temple destroyed? And the Bible says here that they would know that he had brought evil upon them because they had forsaken him. Friends, spiritual application. What God has blessed Mount Zion with today, all that God has done on our behalf today, does not guarantee that we walk with God tomorrow. It does not guarantee that 10 years from now we're still on the map. You know what is conditional to that? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. My friend, we better not just surmise that what we have we'll always have. God was sending a message in the midst of rejoicing. I'm reading this. I'm studying this week. And I'm excited about Sunday morning. And I'm excited about rehearsing and remembering and bringing glory to God. And then I come and I understand the context of 2 Chronicles 6 and 2 Chronicles 7. And woo, I'm warned. Woo, there's a understanding that God gives me that says, be thankful. But you better walk right. You better keep coming back to God in your life. The church better keep turning to God. We better keep confessing our sins. We better keep praying and seeking God's face. Otherwise, what I see today and enjoy, where I see the blessings of God today, could be erased down the road. And by the way, there are hundreds of examples of that. And so tonight I'm preaching on if my people, who are God's people today? It's that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that's us, zealous of good works. We are the people. The church today, sad to say in a general sense, has stopped being an influence on our society and in our culture. And as we focus on personal revival, may I dispel some myths about what revival is not. Revival is not a set of church meetings. Now, we have set up some special meetings. And we may call them revival services, but just because we're having special meetings doesn't mean that we're having revival. We need to understand that. The salvation of lost souls in a big meeting is not revival. If you're lost, you need to be regenerated, not revived. You need to be born again. When somebody gets born again, that's regeneration. That's new life in Christ. But revival is for the saints. Revival is for someone that, man, something's about ready to die spiritually in your life. And it is awakened. It is ignited again. It is revived. That's revival. Revival is when we're struggling in life and we're falling asleep spiritually and becoming lackadaisical in our spiritual lives, and we are awakened by truth and by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, there's a good chance in your lifetime, in the course of your Christian life, that you're going to need some revivals. I'm talking about personal revivals. There's going to be neat some times where things die spiritually in your life. There are going to be some times where things just grow cold. There's going to be some times where things just become kind of ruddish. And I'm doing the Christian life, but there's no power, there's no zeal, there's no life behind what I'm doing. Brethren, that's when we need revival. We need revived. Revival means to recover, to restore to God and to His standard. We need revived to God's standards, to who God is. We need revived to God's holiness. Sad to say, we go through periods of our lives where we begin to accept things that are not holy, things that are unholy. And in meetings where the Bible is being preached and there's boldness in the pulpit and the holiness of God burns in our hearts and deals with that unholiness, we need revived in those matters. We need to live our lives up to God's standard of holiness. We need revived. Revival means to stir up or rekindle a fire that's slowly dying, or to keep it full of flame. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. If my people, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ is speaking, and He's speaking to His people. He's speaking to a local church like ours. The local church is in Sardis. The local church He addresses at the end of verse number 1. And He says this, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art what? Dead." That means that they called themselves Christians. That means that they called themselves believers in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, "I know your works, and your works don't reflect your name. You're dead spiritually. You need to be revived." He says in verse number 2, of that passage, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Boy, we need revival when we're maintaining and we're claiming the name Christian, but our lives don't reflect Jesus Christ. We need revived. They were bearing a name, but they were dead, the Bible says. Jesus was speaking to them, and He was speaking to them directly. He was speaking to them lovingly, and He was saying, "This is what you need. Hey, there's a problem here." I want you to notice that if God's going to respond to us, there's some things that have to be in place. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. First of all, the spirit of the believer must be right. The spirit of the believer must be right. The flesh is proud. But we are admonished in verse number 14 to be humble. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Brethren, the first step in spiritual preparation, heart preparation for revival, is humility. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." When Naaman, remember Naaman with the prophet? Naaman the leper. And God goes to Naaman and He says through the prophet, "Dip in the river Jordan 7 times. Brother Larry was over there not too long ago. He saw the Jordan and he surmised the same thing that I did. I can see why Naaman didn't want to dip in that. But that's what God said. And Naaman at first, "I'm not doing that." Stiff-necked. But Naaman bent his neck. And Naaman humbled himself before the prophet and before God's word. And I'm asking you a question. Did God respond? God responded. God always responds to humility in our lives. Naaman wanted God's change. Naaman wanted healing. But he had to humble himself. Christian, I ask you a question tonight. Is there something that you need God to resolve in your life? Is there something that you need God to heal? Is there something that you need God to do something miraculous in your life? Naaman needed a miracle. But you know what Naaman had to do? Naaman had to humble himself. And brethren, we're not going to see miracles. We're not going to see miracles of revival in our lives and in our family and in our nation unless we get serious about humbling ourselves. Because God responds to humility and He does it every time. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. The truth is, where a heart has become humble, it is a heart that God can easily convict. Where a heart has become contrite, it is a heart that God can easily draw nigh unto and can work and mold and clean. God works with humble hearts. God says, listen, I'm going to revive the heart of the humble. You know why He can do that? Because when somebody's humble and contrite, God can get anywhere in here. The sad thing in our churches today is that we've lost contriteness. We've lost brokenness. We've lost tenderness. We think we're accomplished. And God says, humble yourselves. I'm convinced one of the reasons we need revival is because there's so little conviction of sin in people's lives. There's so little contriteness. There's so little brokenness. There's so little, boy, God, all you got to do is whisper, and you have my attention and you have my heart. Instead, Christians today have to wait to be hit with a 2x4 over the head by God before He has their attention. God help us. We need revival. When God's people humble themselves and respond to His convicting hand, they are energized to obey God. No price is too great to get thoroughly right with God and man. A spirit of brokenness accompanies a humble heart. People are compelled to act, to be right with God, whatever it takes. I experienced this in college years ago. We had an outbreaking of brokenness. We had an outbreaking of contriteness. It was on a Sunday night. I remember a man by the name of Mr. Rizzo was preaching, and there was an unusual power of God that was manifested in that service as people flooded the altars and there was brokenness and people were making things right with teachers in which they'd been dishonest, and that lasted for a number of weeks. And we had chapel services and people were going out and getting on a phone and talking to mom and dad and confessing things. There was nothing holding them back from getting things right. That happens when there's a contriteness and there's a brokenness. There was a revival in a church that manifested itself by God's people humbling themselves, young people in the church. The manager of a fast food outlet called a nearby church and requested a public announcement to be made during the evening service that said this: all teenagers who have stolen items from the vending machines at this outlet are hereby forgiven. Please do not come and try to pay us. There have been so many confessions. We do not want to take your time anymore. You are forgiven. Thank you. What happened? They got tender. They got contrite. They got broken. And when they did, God's Spirit began to point things out. And they said, whatever I got to do to make it right, we'll make it right. And it affected the community so much so that a public announcement was made in the church over that matter. Turn to Psalm chapter 10, verse number 17. Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 17. First step in the heart preparation for personal revival is a humble spirit. Look at what it says in verse number 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. And look at this next phrase. Thou wilt prepare their heart. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we come yielded, and we come tender, and we come moldable, and we come as a tender piece of clay, you know what God does with that humble spirit? He prepares that heart, the Scripture says. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. First step in heart preparation for revival, if my people shall humble themselves. Second step, the supplication of the believer. Moody said this, every revival can be traced to a kneeling figure. The Bible says here, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and what? Pray. Pray. Not talk. Pray. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and serve. No, he didn't say that. He said, pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. It means to entreat. It means to make supplication. And then he goes on and says, and seek my face. That means to go after it. That means to pursue after him. That means, man, I'm praying, but beyond praying, God, this has become important to me. I've got to seek your face. There's an intensity now to that prayer. There's something, I've got to find God. I've got to have God's presence in my life. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me. And find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Psalms 24 verse 6 says, this is the generation of them that seek him. My, if you're a junior here tonight, you're a teenager here tonight, you're a single here tonight, your generation, boy, what would it be known if in our church your generation was known for seeking God's face. This is the generation that seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Turn to Psalm 27 and verse number 8. You see, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Psalm 27, verse number 8 said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a response. As soon as God said, seek, the heart said, I will seek. My question to you tonight is this. Do you think God wants you to pray and seek his face? Do you think that God would come to your heart and he would come to your heart and he would plead with you, please pray and seek my face. The psalmist said, thou didst said, seek my face. And my heart responded, I will seek your face. There was an immediate response to that. Brother, we're not seeing revival because we're not praying and seeking. That's the bottom line. We're serving. Serving's good. But serving's not seeking God's face. God says, you want revival, you want a response from me, you want me to come and dwell amongst your people, my people, you pray and seek my face. You pray. By the way, the leaders of the Old Testament, you'll find them calling and proclaiming fast for the nation of Israel, for God's people, saying, hey, it's a time to pray. By the way, I believe that the Lord has led me to urge you to pray these weeks. To seek God's face. God impresses leaders on that matter. I'm a firm believer about that. God does not only expect an answer that we will, he expects it immediately upon his call. Whenever he blows with his wind, he looks that we should spread our sails. If we refuse his offered help, we may deservedly want it when desired. There may be a time that we want it and he doesn't give it. We better remember that. In Psalm 27, verse 7, when you go up one verse before that, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." You know what the psalmist realized? There was a humble heart approaching God in verse number 7. Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, I'm not where I should be. And God said, do what? Seek my face. And what did the psalmist say? I will. I will seek your face, God. I want your mercy. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to answer me. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon's an interesting book. It's about a man and woman in one sense, lovers. But the picture that is being portrayed, as in the book of Hosea, is the relationship of Christ to his people. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, I want you to read this passage, and I want you to think about every time the word I is used, of reflecting and seeing that is the person of Christ to you. The Bible says in verse number 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Verse 2, speaking of the believer. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved. These are really troubling words. But my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Revelation chapter 3 paints the same picture of our Lord Jesus, and he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to unbelievers there. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, how do I open the door, preacher? I seek his face. I pray and seek his face. When that happens, he says, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. But brethren, if we leave that undone, then there could be a time when we need to open the door and we want to talk to him about something. And like the picture is in Song of Solomon, we open the door and he's not there. We call on him and he's not there. Tragedy of tragedies. That's why there is an urgency to this matter. If my people will pray and seek my face. And sometimes we, Scripture, we find prayer and supplication together. In fact, a number of times in Scripture we find that. We find that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3, where the Bible says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In Acts chapter 1, when they prayed before they had Pentecost, the Bible says that they were together, they continued all with one accord in prayer and supplication. In Ephesians chapter 6, that great passage on spiritual warfare, Jesus said, or the writing says this, verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer, we understand what prayer is. But supplication communicates how we should pray. And maybe we've missed out on some of this. It is more than just submitting our requests to God. Instead, it is submitting them with the mindset that we should humble ourselves and become supple before God. The root word for supplication is supple. To put this in perspective, think about what it means when someone or something is supple. For example, if someone has supple skin, then their skin can be described as soft and pliable and healthy. By the way, people spend great amount of money just so that they can have soft skin. And giving way under the pressure of touch. If you were to squeeze someone's arm that has supple skin, you would expect that skin would give way to your touch, much like soft clay would give way when pressure is applied. That's why we have the order of 2 Chronicles 7. Humble themselves and then pray and seek my face. Because approaching God without humility is going to God with hard skin. God doesn't work with hard skin. God works with soft skin. God works with pliable clay. And brethren, our prayer and supplication better be, God, I'm coming to you. And Lord, whatever I'm praying about, I am so set up in my heart that, Lord, if you need to change the way I'm praying, if you need to change me, Lord, I am coming to you in supplication. I'm coming to you with soft-heartedness. You know what'll keep that from happening? Sin. You know what'll keep prayer and supplication from taking place in a church? Sin. David prayed this way in Psalm 51. Going to God in supplication so that He can mold my thinking, my opinions, my emotions to be in line with His thinking, to be in line with what He wants, to be in line with how He wants to change my life. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word supplication not only speaks how to pray, but it also speaks to the earnestness of the request. I am praying in these days that I've charged you to pray and I've charged myself to pray, that God would move me from praying to praying fervently. There is a difference between praying and praying fervently. Supplication is the idea that I'm praying fervently about something, that I am energized, that I am burdened, that I am moved, that God, you must move. It speaks of the intensity of begging in such a way that the beggar is made sick or weak from the exercise. He has begged with such intensity that he is weary of it. Christian, how's your prayer life? Are you praying? But then God didn't leave it there. He said, seek my face. He said, prayer and supplication. Are you fervent about it? Is it dire to you? Is it, Lord, I must have an answer. Lord, this must change in my life. Because we are to pray with prayer and supplication. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7 for the last point. What else is important, preacher, to personal revival? Godly sorrow. Verse number 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Brethren, I don't believe we turn from wicked ways unless there's godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10 points to godly sorrow worketh repentance. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This dealt with me. This passage dealt with me. I was forced to answer this question. Lord, how much of my time is spent on vanity? What is vanity? Vain things. things that don't make any difference in eternity. And the Bible says, who's going to ascend into his hill? Who's going to be in the presence of God? I'll tell you that person, he that hath the clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul, sold his soul out to vanity. Christians, I think we're guilty of it. I think vanity takes more and more of our lives. I think it's going and competing for more and more of our hours every day. Things that make no difference in eternity. And it is easy as a Christian to sell out the hours. And by the way, when we sell out the hours in our life to things that are vanity, we sell our soul to them. And he said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? I'll tell you, the person that has not lifted up his soul to vanity. The person that has clean hands and a pure heart. That's why I challenge you this morning. Set some things aside that you give yourself to that really, in the eternal view of things, mean nothing. I like Fox News. I like to know what's going on in the world. But in reality, how's that going to impact my life for eternity? It's vain. It's men talking about all the problems of the world. Do they have the solutions? No. And I could go through a host of things that capture our attention. They capture our souls. And as a result, we can't ascend because we've given our soul to vanity. To help us. Our secret sins hinder revival. Turn away from their wicked ways. Our spirit sins hinder revival. Our complacency and our apathy and our laziness hinder revival. Our stubbornness, our refusal to yield and surrender our lives completely to God hinder personal revival. Often there are key situations in churches. If you talk to an evangelist that travels and hosts special meetings, they will tell you, we will see how far we go this week with God and with the Holy Spirit to see if some of the big situations in a church fall and crack and come to the ground. And I pleaded, Lord, I do not want to be in the place of hindering our church from revival. Personally, I do not want to have something in my life that is keeping our whole church from experiencing revival and the presence of God and the reviving and the renewal and the energizing of the Spirit. I don't want to hinder that. And by the way, you shouldn't either. These messages, this preaching ought to rouse us all to say, Lord, I want to be clean. I want to have a pure heart. Lord, take the vain things out of my life. I don't want to be the hindrance. Often, when a big situation in the church breaks, when a sin is dealt with in a heart, when somebody becomes broken over something, it is often the spark that will light, that others will be touched in the same way. May God break us. May God mold us. May God come on us afresh. As one person prayed, Lord, you have all the power in the heavens. Loose it on us. Loose it on us. It's carnality in our lives that hinders sin. It's the sin of being dominated by the physical and the temporal. It's the presumptuous sins that hinder revival. Preacher, what's a presumptuous sin? It's a sin that you've done and you know there's light on it. You're not ignorant of it. You know the Bible speaks of it, and you're committing it anyways. That's a presumptuous sin. And the psalmist prayed, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Brethren, we can't have presumptuous sins in our fellowship and God bring revival. A sin committed with deliberation. You've designed a sin. You have it planned in your life, in your schedule. Brethren, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's sin. Dear Christian, is it you that needs to turn from the sin of a presumptuous nature? Habitual sins become presumptuous. They become deliberate. We give ourselves to them over and over again. And may I say, God's holiness ought to burn so much in our hearts that we get so disgusted with that sin that we are broken over that and we say, God, I must have victory. Lord, come on my life so that I won't commit that. Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We need revival when we become content with sin and we continue to commit it as though it's no big deal. And God says, turn from your wicked ways. You want me to respond to you? You turn from your wicked ways. And brethren, I'd say this, the closer we get to God, the more we're going to know about those wicked ways. The more you pray and you seek God's face and you humble yourself and you say, God, I've got nothing to hide from you. You know it all anyway. God, show me. God will show us our wicked ways. And God says, turn, there must be a godly sorrow that brings repentance, their besetting sins. Revival requires a turning from all forms of sin. Some of those sins including smoking and drinking and gambling. God, help us. Believers that are identified with a church like us that are involved in those wicked things, my word, you ought to be at an altar tonight. You ought to deal with that before you go to bed. You ought to get that confessed and cleared with God. Adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lust are so easily besetting sins. They're not to be named once among us, according to the Scripture. Sins of gossip and backbiting and slander thus so easily beset us. God help us. But when the light of God, what the light of God, God's Word reveals, the blood of Christ can cover. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32. I close by saying this. If is used in 2 Chronicles 7, but the word then is also used. I like this. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, four simple steps, then God says, boom, you have my ear. Amen. Now, Christian, I got to ask you this question. If there's any ear in the world that you want, whose is it? I will tell you whose it is. It's God's. Brethren, I'm convinced we all need healing. We all need deliverance. We all need God to work miracles in our lives, in our families' lives, in our church. And if my people put these truths into practice, I want you to know you're going to see me respond, God said. That means you and I have a part. And we have a choice to pray. When a man moves towards God, it causes God to move towards him. Draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. Every Christian here, I'm pleading with you, if my people, God's pleading with you, if my people shall humble themselves. You know what? Humbling sometimes is not just a prayer. Sometimes we find in the Scriptures people laid on the ground prostrate before God. They said, Lord, you're my God. Lord, you've got to move in my life. Lord, I'm coming humbly. Lord, my heart has not been tender, but Lord, it is tender tonight. Lord, make me what you want to be. God, reveal any wicked way in me. Lord, I have wicked ways. Lord, I'm aware of some of those. Lord, I confess them to you specifically. Lord, I have nothing to hide. Lord, you're everything. I'm nothing. Humble ourselves. Seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Human actions provoke divine reactions. Heart preparation through prayer is the first step in preparing your heart to be revived. Is God doing some work in your heart as a believer tonight? You're his people. I'm his person. The message is for us. And the message is for us to take the Bible seriously and to act on it. Brethren, God doesn't call us to be hearers. He calls us to be doers. And there are practical steps in 2 Chronicles for every Christian here tonight. Let's bow.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.